The scripture that Richard read for us is one of the texts out of which communion comes. Paul, later in the church, says, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." But it started earlier on at this time. The crowds followed him. In fact, he's in a quiet place on the lake, and the crowds are so great that they're almost pushing him into the water. And so he gets into a boat, and he goes out, and he teaches out there. And because in the Gospel of Luke, it said there is a small boy who has a generosity of some bread and fish, and he offers it to Jesus, and Jesus takes that and he multiplies it. Now, biblical scholars have a hard time with this. The more mystical ones say that, yes, he prayed, and they were many, many, many loaves. The more pragmatic, practical scholars say, no. When the boy's generosity was seen by everyone else, then everybody reached into their basket and they pulled out bread. Friends, you pays your money and you takes your choice which way to go. But the important thing is here the intimacy of eating together, of sharing meals together, of finding times when we can be so close, feeding and nourishing our bodies. That is the act of generosity and love. And time and again in the Gospels, we come across this with Jesus. I just went through the different places in the Scriptures where it's mentioned. Jesus invites, "Come and rest with me. Come and follow me. Come and drink with me. Come away with me." All of these senses of intimacy are part of what it means. When the children were up here, children learn the early song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." I had an older woman in my church in Kensington said, "When you get to be my age, you don't sing so much about 'Jesus loves me, this I know.' You sing about 'Jesus knows me, this I love.'" The intimacy, the self-knowledge that can come with a while. Communion is all about intimacy. It is about coming together. And yet, what has the church done with communion? A number of not so good things. Again, in the Arlington church, a couple came. They'd come out of a Roman Catholic background. And as here, there, we would have everybody partake in communion. The first time, their children would not, because they hadn't had First Communion yet. They hadn't gone to catechism yet. And they didn't think they were ready to accept the bread and the wine. What a change. What a change. When the church doesn't decide who can accept the elements and who cannot. That's one of the great things about the book we read together, Saving Jesus from the Church, Robin Meyer's book at Lent that we read. Do you remember? Basically, that is saying the church can take Jesus' simple words and theologize on them, institutionalize on them, and change them around. So the couple came forward with their children, and they took communion together. And it was a real revelation for the family. Well, I'm going to end by doing something that you aren't used to from me. I'm going to tell some communion stories. First one, my beginning in ministry. God, this scares me, but that was a half century ago? It can't be. I'm not that old. But I am. It was the Croftfoot Parish Church of Scotland, my first parish. My gosh, how the search and call process was different then. I had one of my favorite professors in seminary write me a letter of recommendation, which was sent to the Croftfoot Parish Church. And from that letter, they wrote back and said, yes, come on. I wrote them back and said, I'd like to. I'll sail from New York City and I'll arrive. And I gave them the date, which was a Saturday, that I would arrive at Southampton in London. And so things were set, I thought. And then I get to London Saturday, late afternoon. I'd met some wonderful people on the boat, and we were going to have a pub lunch a pub dinner that night and really get together. And then I would take the train on Sunday and have a week to settle into the parsonage and be ready to begin my ministry. It sounded wonderful to me. But I just called Glasgow to tell them that I had arrived safe and sound. And I got this elderly lady on the line. And she said, Who are you again? And I said, well, I'd just been newly ordained. So I said, I'm Reverend Barnes. And she said, ah, you're the American? Yes, I am. Well, you better get up here. Tomorrow's Communion Sunday. We had no time about start date. I thought I had the whole week. She said, you got to be here. So I told my friends I couldn't have the pub dinner with them. I went down to Victoria Station. I caught the Royal Scotsman. It was an all-night train up. There was no sleeping compartments left. I couldn't afford them anyway. So I rode up all night on the train to Glasgow. And I arrive at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning. A very perturbed elder was there to meet me. Sleepy, and wondered, this crazy American. And then he said, "Ah, you know you've got four services today." Communion Sunday in the Church of Scotland was every quarter. And everybody had to be there on Communion Sunday. You had tokens or cards that you would place in the offering plate. And if you missed a couple of times, then the elders would call on you. So it was like Easter, only four times over. Every Sunday, every quarter. So I'm off the train. I hadn't slept well. And I've got four services. This elderly lady, who, by the way, didn't turn up in church ever. She was a little demented, so she didn't come. What she said was, "We're all going to be there because we don't know what you look like." They didn't care what I did, what my theology was. It was just what I looked like. Thank God I was 26 years old then. After the first service, a family came up, and I didn't understand Scottish sense of humor very well. He looked at me and he said, "You know, our daughter's going to be terribly disappointed in you. We didn't know what you looked like. She was hoping you would be a tall, handsome, blonde surfer dude." I was 26. I remember that to this day. That's how I began my ministry. I'm only going to do it one time here, not four times. But I came to love Communion Sundays at the Crossfoot Parish Church in Glasgow. Because the week before, I would be assigned an elder most days, because the elders would go out and give, some were actual metal tokens, others were cards that they would go to all the people in their area. They had geographic parishes. And they would give the card and they would meet with the people and have a prayer. And then move on. And as pastor, I would be assigned an elder each time. And I would go. And I got to go in people's homes. And how much more intimate it is knowing people in their homes than it is in the fellowship time or in worship. And I would do that time and again. And then when I would see them in church, I would say, "Yes, I was in their parlor. Yes, I was in their kitchen." It really created a bond. And friends, that has stayed with me. One of my joys of being here has been the number of homes I've gone into. Denise and Richard, I just arrived, and you invited me to your home for a cup of tea. How British that was. How that bonding that was for me. How many of the rest of you, I came, our Lenten series, how many of you opened your home on Wednesday nights? And I came, and I was there. I had just come here, Cindy, when I asked to come to your home. And you shared with me in your living room about this tension and the struggles with Bob Woods and how that helped me become identified with some of the challenges that I had to face when I was here. Cindy, Saturday, you had me in your home. We talked recovery stories. What a wonderful time. I could go on and on. There are so many stories like that. I learned that in my first church. And that's what I remember. A couple of other stories that have just come up. Kathy and David had me for lunch. And they gave me this article out of the Independent Journal. The starting of this church. Going back to Robin Williams, why Jesus, saving Jesus from the church. This church was started in 1892 because, now this is important theologically, because of the temperance movement and the women in the church who were leading in the temperance movement wanted unfermented wine in the Last Supper. The Presbyterian minister said that is an indictment of our Lord's Last Supper. That did not stop the teetotalers, according to this article. They began holding Bible classes in the parlor of Mrs. McDonald's temperance boarding house on 2nd and 4th Street. And in 1894, the first congregational church was formally established. That's our foundation. Over a theological debate about the Eucharist. They'd be turning over in their graves. Oh, no, they're not in their graves, sir. In the heaven. If they saw what we're doing now with the Eucharist, an unfermented grape juice. Well, I could go on for a long time, but I have enjoyed being in your homes. One of the things I'm going to miss, too, is my calling. And I just stop it at my ladies. I call them my ladies, who I see weekly. Marie Douglas, Peggy Hartman. Wonderful women, and what a wonderful way for me to be your pastor. Two more communion stories, and then I'll finish. After Croftfoot Parish Church, I ended up at the Orinda Community Church. Talk about two different cultures. It was a whirlwind. I dodged a bullet at the Orinda Community Church. They had a women's altar guild that did magnificent floral displays every Sunday on the communion table. Gorgeous displays, artistic wonders. The Board of Deacons, prior to my arriving, had declared that on Communion Sunday, there would be no floral displays there would be the communion trays set right there. There was a major debate in the church at that point. The sage advice I received, stay out of it, Ken. I've carried that with me. At the Arlington Community Church, the big communion concern was when I was called to that church. It's on my profile that I'm an alcoholic in recovery. And they knew that ahead of time. And they had had a previous pastor who was very high church. And of course, it had to be alcohol. And so the deacons were trying to figure out what's happening when they've got an alcoholic pastor and when they're going to have an alcoholic drink. The solution? They went back to the little trays with the cups. Half of the cups were vin rosé wine that you could tell pink. The other were water, so that you could tell the water. I loved that communion because I knew what I was going to take. But more importantly, he was high church, so people came forward, and there was a kneeling rail, and they knelt to receive communion. One of the joys of coming here, my first communion Sunday, was seeing that you didn't stay in the pews and say, bring the elements to us. You come forward as you will in a moment. And we form a circle up here. And we receive the Eucharist together. My final communion story is my takeaway from San Rafael. And I've talked to the Dempseys so I can share this story with them. Your first Sunday here, we were so delighted to see you come and your sons. But as we formed our circle up here and we passed the bread around, I noticed that neither of your sons took the bread. And that was a concern. And so after we talked about it and realized your dietary concerns about gluten-free substances. And so I told our moderator, David, about that. And David began a search for the equivalent, I would say, of the medieval story of the Holy Grail. Could he find a gluten-free bread that holds together so that there would not be crumbs floating in the communion cup? David found gluten-free bread. Thanks be to God for Trader Joe's.